The book of 2 Timothy chapter 3. And this morning, unless you haven't already guessed, we're going to talk about Thanksgiving. And talk about Thanksgiving in a little bit different way. I have preached, I don't know how many Thanksgiving sermons, probably 35 of them or more, and I'm sure I have repeated a number of those in the process. You probably never heard them, so you wouldn't know which ones they are, but normally you go to Psalm 100. That's sort of a good passage for a Thanksgiving service, or you talk about the lepers who didn't come back and thank the Lord for healing them of their leprosy. That's usually a good one, but we're not going to look at those. We're going to look at it from a little bit different point of view this morning, talking about Thanksgiving. And what we want to do this morning is we want to answer the question is, why should I be thankful? Okay, why should I be thankful? Let's pray together and we'll get started. Our Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, we come with hearts that are expecting you to encourage us, expecting you to challenge us, expecting us, you to convict us, expecting you, God, to encourage us. Lord, whatever heart need that we have this morning, we ask you, God, to meet that using your word, using your spirit to encourage us and help us in whatever the thing we're wrestling with today. We thank you, God, that you know each one of our hearts, and we pray, Heavenly Father, that as we talk about Thanksgiving, that we would just maybe be renewed and refreshed over all the blessings that we have in being one of your children, and Lord, all the things that we have to be thankful for. And we thank you, God, for just the opportunity to sing praises to you. Thank you, Father, that we can pray to you. Thank you, God, that you, again, are always there and meet our needs continually. And we're thankful for that, Father. And as we think about the special day that the country sets aside to be thankful, I pray, God, that we wouldn't just look at this as another holiday and to be thankful to someone or something, but God, that our hearts would be alive with thankfulness and thanksgiving towards you, because we realize that everything we have comes from you, our Heavenly Father, and we love you, praise you for that, and Lord, just help us to recognize our dependence upon you in every area of life. And we just ask you now, God, to speak to us, we pray, and Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. When I was probably 13, 14 years old, we had a group of guys that used to hang out together. And we would always look forward to the summertime, because in the summertime we didn't have to go to school. The problem with summertime and not having to go to school was the fact that there's not much else to do other than, you know, go swimming or play baseball or, you know, something like that. We get tired of swimming after a while. We didn't have enough guys to play baseball. And so, you know, we're just sort of hanging around. And we used to hang around at this guy's house. His nickname was Cruddy. We used to hang out at Cruddy's house. And every once in a while, we would listen to a funny recording that he would have on TV. But the most of the time, we just sort of sat around on the front porch thinking about what we wish we had. We wish we were a couple years older so we have a car that we could, you know, drive places and do nothing at some other place, as opposed to being stuck at Cruddy's porch all the time and, you know, those kinds of things. So we sort of got, you know, sort of got bored is what we did. And by the time the end of August came around, you know, we were ready to go back to school again, because, you know, it was just so boring. And so I think that sometimes we in our Christian life, you and I as believers in the Lord, sometimes we get a little, you know, sort of lackadaisical, and we get a little bored, maybe is a strong term, but be, you know, just sort of take for granted all the things that we have as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why I think that Thanksgiving, and not necessarily the holiday, but the idea of being thankful people is so important for you and I as Christians, because whenever we are thankful people, we're, not murmuring and complaining and whining over things that are going on in our life, because we recognize recognize that God's in control of those things. But also, whenever we are thankful, we have a spirit of gratitude that just sort of radiates out of us, and we're thankful to not only God for all the things that He does, but we're thankful to other people for the blessings and the things that they give us and share with us. And so this morning, what I would like to do is I'd like to answer the question that I've thrown up there already, is why should I be thankful? Okay, why should I be thankful? So let's start out with the idea of why should I be thankful? Because God has given me, and now think about this for a second, God has given me a supernatural book. Okay, now you realize that all of the world and every one of us, we lived on a natural plane until we came to know Jesus as our Savior, until we had an encounter with God, until we had an encounter with the supernatural. And I know that, so many people, just talk about, the only thing that there is what you see, and the only thing that there is what you're able to touch, or the only thing there is able to what you smell, you can grasp with your senses, and there's really nothing beyond that. But that's really not true. We live in a supernatural world, and we recognize that once we recognize our sinfulness and the salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to us, and we recognize, first of all, that God has given us this supernatural book for us to do what? To know how to walk with God, to know how to follow God, to know how to be used by God, to know, recognize God's blessing, to answer the three great questions in life. Where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? All of those kinds of things are answered for us in this supernatural book. So wanted to look at a couple of references in Scripture this morning that talk about this supernatural book that God has given to us. And you're in 2 Timothy chapter 3. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, writing here to Timothy, his beloved son in the flesh, notice what he says. We'll start reading in verse number 15. He says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures." He's saying this to Timothy. He remember his mother and his grandmother raised him in the faith and in the Jewish faith. He says, "You have known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." And then he says this. He said, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." Now, the idea of inspiration is the idea of God breathing these words out, God giving these words out, that these aren't the men that, these aren't the words that, Paul said, today I'm going to write some scripture, or Mark said, today I'm going to write the gospel. These are things that God had spoken through these men. They were able to write them down. They were preserved right up until this point in time, so that we realize, we recognize, we have this thing, this Bible that is inspired by God, has given to us by God. The very words that God wants us to know and understand, He has put in this Bible for us to understand them and read them. And notice what He says. He says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable." Okay? The Scripture that God has given us is going to lead to a positive, good, godly conclusion if they are followed by the man or woman of God. He said it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Okay? Now, if your husband ever says to you, wife, how can I ever be perfect? What are you going to say to them? Well, get your Bible out, and then you'll know how to be perfect, okay? But the idea of perfect here is not, perfect in the sense of never doing anything wrong. The idea of perfect is the idea of being mature and being able to understand on a level, having wisdom and knowledge and understanding of God. And so God has given us this book, this inspired word of God, so that we can be perfect. We can be mature. We can know how to handle ourselves as mature men and women of God. And so when you start and stop and think about the fact that, God has given us this book so that we can understand, God's ways and God's direction and what God would have us to do. We can walk along that path that God has given to us into a level of maturity, into a level of Christ-likeness. Now, not only is this book inspired by God, but 2 Peter, if you would, turn over there. And I realize that some of the things that we're pointing out this morning are probably probably old to you. You have seen them and read them before, but I think it bears us wise to stop and think about these things and realize that when we have this inspired word of God, this message, this supernatural book from God, that it has a purpose for us to use it. Now, notice what he says in 2 Peter chapter 2, and we'll start reading at verse number 21. He says, "For prophecy came not at any time by the will of man." As I mentioned, Mark didn't say, "I'm going to write this," or Paul say, "I'm going to write this." It says it didn't come by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Okay, the Holy Spirit of God was working in them to direct them in what they are to write down. They were inspired, and you stop and you think about some of the prophecies that were written in Old Testament times. I don't think that the authors really understood the full extent of that. If you remember, I forget if it was last week or the week before, we looked at Psalm number 16, and in Psalm number 16, he talked there about the resurrection of Christ. But I don't think the psalmist, whenever he wrote that, he understood the full intent of what that prophecy was going to be in Scripture until Christ had risen from the dead, and Peter pointed back to that that was a prophecy of the resurrection of Christ. And so holy men of God spoke as God had directed them, so that we have this word of God that has been inspired by God, that has been directed, very words of it have been directed by the Holy Spirit of God. Let's go on. Not only is it directed by God, and here's the verse that I remember whenever I first learned this as a new Christian way back in the 70s sometime, that the word of God is not only inspired and written by holy men of God, but the word of God is also living. Okay, notice what he says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. He says, "For the word of God is living," or maybe your Bible says quick, "and it's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Okay, we take this, they take this precious word, this Bible that God has preserved for us down through the ages, and we apply it to ourselves, we apply it to other people, and we realize that, it has power, it has an impact in our lives. You stop and maybe you're down and you're discouraged, and you open up the Bible and you read a passage of Scripture there, and you say, "Oh man, I'm just comforted. I'm encouraged." And maybe you open up the Bible and you read another passage of Scripture and say, "Oh my, I didn't realize that, I had a wrong attitude, or the words that were coming out of my mouth were wrong, or my attitude has been wrong," because God's living word has pointed to that and shown us that we were wrong in that area. Or maybe you take the word of God and you share that with some other person. They say, "Wow, I didn't realize that God loved me. Is that true?" Yes, it's true. And the word of God works in the hearts and lives of other people, and people recognize their lostness. People recognize their sinfulness, and they come to know Christ. Why? Because this word of God is living. It's powerful. And that's why it's so important for us to read the Bible at least once a year, whether we need it or not, right? No, we need to have that living, powerful word of God. We need to have that into our soul, into our heart every single day, because the life, the inspiration of God, the words that these holy men wrote, it has a power in our life, and it changes us. It makes us into different people. He says, "A discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." How many times have you read through a passage of Scripture and say, "Oh man, I knew that that was right, and I should have done it the way God wanted me to do it," and just grabs us by the heart and convicts us of being sinners, or encourages us in our service for God, because it's alive. It works in our hearts and lives. And the other thing that's so beautiful about the Scriptures is, sometimes you read a passage of Scripture and you say, "Wow, that really spoke to my heart. That did something to change change me. And 10 years later, 15 years later, 20 years later, you're in a whole different situation in your life. You read the exact same verse of scripture, and it challenges you, encourages you, condemns you, convicts you in a whole different way. Why? Because it's alive and it's working in the hearts of a person who is changing and growing and maturing and progressing in their salvation. It's a supernatural book that God has given to us. One last verse that we want to look at. Isaiah chapter 55. Turn over there if you would, please. Isaiah 55. And again, powerful when you stop and you think about what this verse implies. Isaiah 55 and verse Isaiah 55 and verse number 11. Right, let's start reading at verse 10. It says, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and returns not there, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void." Okay, what's the Lord saying? He said, my word that goes out of my mouth is not going to come back to me without achieving its accomplished goal. Okay, now think about this for a minute. We all understand this. Everyone who's a parent understands this, that sometimes you talk to your kids, whatever age they are, usually when you get to being in the teenage years, and it just seems like that your words bounce off their forehead and come back and hit you right in the face, right? You know, there was no penetration at all. It's like, you know, somebody stuck carrots in their ears and they can't hear a word that you're saying. And so you talk to them and, you know, nothing happens. Nothing takes place. There isn't a result from the words that you say. And all of us that are parents, you know, we understand that those kind of things take place. And the reason we really understand that is because whenever we were that age and our parents spoke to us, what did we do? Acted in the same way, right? Which, you know, I'm not going to listen to what you have to say, or, you know, I'm going to ignore what you're talking about, you know, those kind of things. But God is saying that when his word goes out, it is a word that has power to it. It is a word that has life to it. It is a word that changes things. And notice what he says in the rest of the verse. He says, "It shall not return unto me void, but shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." Okay, the word of God is going to go out and it's going to achieve things. Things are going to happen. Now, many times we think, you know, I gave somebody a verse or I shared the gospel with them and those kind of things, and you know, nothing is happening. You know, if you could just open up somebody's heart or maybe their brain and look inside, you'd recognize that the word of God is doing something in that person's life. It's working to change them. It's either hardening them away from the gospel and they're running faster away from him, or God is beginning to draw them, work in their hearts and lives. But we can't see that from the outside. But God's promise is this supernatural word that he has given to us, this supernatural book that he has kept for us all of these years, is something that you and I should be very, 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 very thankful for, because we have this supernatural book. Now, let's go on. That's not all we need to be thankful for. Number two is we have this supernatural communication, okay? The supernatural communication, we call it prayer. God created this thing called prayer. Now, think about this for a second. If you live in a natural world, okay, that all you can see are the things that you, all there is are the things you can see or feel or touch, those kind of things. If you live in a natural world like that, and somebody says to you, well, you know, you really ought to pray, you say what? Pray to whom? Pray to what? Pray for what purpose? You know, so that, you know, my words can bounce off of the ceiling, so that what I can say can, you know, can just be, you know, be redundant. I'm just wasting my time. But you and I, who know that there is a living God who has worked in our life, who is changing us, who is making us into his image, those of us that are alive in Jesus Christ, we recognize that praying is doing what? Praying is actually talking to God. Okay, now just think about that for a second. I can talk to God. You can talk to God. Is that amazing or what? I can go before God and I can lay out my heart and I can lay out my cares and I can lay out my struggles and I can lay out my victories and I can give him praises. I can do those things because I can communicate with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I can talk to him. We have this supernatural communication with this living God. He speaks to us through his word. We speak to him through prayer. Now, let's think about this praying for a couple things, a couple of verses. Turn to Jeremiah, if you would. And again, a very familiar verse, one I like to think through from time to time, especially when I'm a little struggling or discouraged about something. Jeremiah 33:1. He says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time while he was shut up in the court of the prison, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the maker of it, the Lord hath formed it to establish it, and the Lord is his name. And then the Lord said, Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show you great and mighty things which thou knowest not." Okay? Now just think about that. Here he is. Here's the God of heaven, the God of glory. He tells us to pray, and he says, call unto me, and I will show you great and mighty things. Now, wouldn't it be neat if we could just stop right here and have a testimony of all of us sharing great and mighty things that God has done in our hearts and our lives? And all of us have, if you've walked with God for any period of time, you have things in your life, and you say, wow, that is just a God thing, because in my way of doing things and the world's way of handling things, that could have never happened. But, you know, God has acted. God has done something. God has changed. God has saved somebody. God has healed somebody. God has done something. And he says, call unto me and I will answer and I will show you, not just a mundane kind of things, but I'm going to show you great and mighty things which you don't know. I remember one of those situations. We started our church in Connecticut, and we were there for about a year or so, and we had saved up a little money, and we were looking for a piece of ground to build our church on. And as we're looking for this, we realized there was a stretch of road for about 10 miles that I knew every piece of property that was vacant on there, and I knew why we either couldn't afford it, or they wouldn't sell it to us, or the zoning wasn't right. You know, we just searched up and down. And so one day, I'm sitting in my study, and I get a telephone call from a realtor, and they said, Are you the pastor of the church that meets at such and such a place? I said, yeah, I am. And he said, well, my client has a building that they want to give away. And I said, what? My client has a building they want to give away. And a long story short is that God moved us from this town to this town, gave us it ended up being a 14,000 square foot building that we had our church, the church is still there today, okay? And you look at this and you say, we could have never afforded that. And I think we had $20,000 in the bank at that point in time. We could have never afforded that building. We could have never had a place that was right on Main Street. You know, all of those kinds of things. Because God, you know, we were praying, and what God do? God showed us great and mighty things, which we never even thought about being able to do. Now, those things don't happen every day, right? They don't happen every minute of every day. But God says, call unto me, and God is going to work those things out. God is going to do these amazing kinds of things. Let's go on. Not only does he tell us to call upon him, but notice, if you would, going to Matthew. Again, talking about this supernatural communication that we have with God. You and I, as children of the King, we have this ability to talk to him in this way. Matthew chapter 7, talking about the Sermon on the Mount. Notice what he says, beginning in verse 7. He says, "Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened." He says, "For everyone that asketh receives, he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened. Or what man is thee of you whom, if his son ask bread, will give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will give him a serpent. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give good things unto them that ask?" Okay? And again, you know, just think about this for a second. Again, in the natural world that we live in, one of the things that I always, one of the things that I was never very excited about was taking my kids to the store. Why? Because, you know, you take your kids to the store and the questions go like this. Dad, can we have that? Dad, can we get one of those? Dad, can we have one of those? Dad, we're out of these. Can we get one of those? Dad, could we, you know, just asking and asking and asking and asking and asking and asking and asking. And whenever they're done asking, they ask some more, right? Kind of thing. That's just the way, you know, just the way kids are. My one granddaughter, we went to the last time she and I went to the store together. As soon as we're walking in the door, she hadn't even seen anything yet. And she said to me, can I get something? Asking, okay? Now, again, that's our point of view because we realize that, you know, we have wallets that have, you know, a certain amount of cash in them to spend. But God says what? God says ask and seek and knock. Why? Because, you know, he has an unlimited supply of whatever it is that we need. And we ask him, he says, and he's going to give. And he says, if you, as human beings, know how to give good gifts unto your children, he says, how much shall your Father in heaven much more be able to give unto you? So he gives us and his supplies, and he tells us to ask him. Now, isn't that interesting? Sometimes we get into situations where, you know, just think about a telemarketer calling you up, okay? They're going to call you up and they're going to ask you what? They never say, what can I give you? They always say what? Well, would you like to buy this or donate to that or do this thing? You know, they're always asking and, you know, we shy away from those kind of things. But our Heavenly Father, he says, ask and I'm going to give it to you in a supernatural way. Let's go on to the next one. He says, not only that, I got the, there we go. He says, not only do you want you to ask, but he says, I'm going to answer. John chapter 14. And I want you to notice the qualifier in the answering of the, or the giving of what he's going to give. John chapter 14, verses 13 and 14, he says, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, again, you know, he's talking about asking, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. He said, I'm going to do that. I'm going to do what you ask. Now, notice the qualifier here. He says that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Okay? So you're asking, you know, what you're asking for to receive, and I'm certainly not preaching any kind of a message here that, you know, we just ask God for anything, and next week we'll have a whole parking lot filled up with Mercedes-Benz outside there, okay? I'm not talking about that, but we have legitimate needs, and we ask, and God provides for those needs. God meets those needs. He says that the Father may be glorified in the Son. He says, and if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Okay? And again, the idea here is not just to have our fleshly needs met or our lusts provided for. It's the idea that we ask so that the Father can be glorified in the Son. And there are so many things that we can ask and we can pray for that the Father will be glorified in the Son when God answers those prayers. One last verse about this supernatural communication that we have. Look in 1 Thessalonians, if you would. 1 Thessalonians, and again, probably a very familiar passage of Scripture for all of us because it's a verse that probably all of us have memorized, okay? If you haven't memorized it up until this point in time, you ought to work on it between now and the end of the sermon, okay? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, pray without ceasing. What does God want us to do? He wants us to always be in that state of prayer, in that communication with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, that doesn't mean that we, you know, we go to work in the morning and we sit there at our desk or we sit there in our piece of equipment that we're operating or we sit there in the lunchroom and we sit there with our, you know, our hands folded and our head down and we pray all day long. You know, we have responsibilities. We have things that we have to do. But we have a spirit of prayer where we're, you know, continually talking to God and the things that are going on in life. And God, help me answer this. this question. God, help me to do my best in this situation. God, give me wisdom to know what's taking place here. You know, it's continually talking to God all the day long. Practicing the presence of God, practicing talking to God and the things that God wants us to relate to Him. So, what do we have to be thankful for? First of all, we thank God for this supernatural book that tells us the important questions of life, the answers, how to follow God. And then we're thankful to God for this supernatural communication where we can talk to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. People that are unsaved, they don't have that privilege. You and I that know Christ, we can talk to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let's go on. Not only that, but we have a supernatural relationship. A supernatural relationship. Now, this is where it really gets to be fun when we're talking about the supernatural relationship. Turn over to the book of Titus. Excuse me, I should have popped that up one more. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Okay, Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Now, pretty soon, it's going to be the end of the year. And what happens at the beginning of the new year? At the beginning of the new year, my wife used to work for Weight Watchers. Well, actually, she's still employed by Weight Watchers. But whenever they always called January, February, March, those were the big months in Weight Watchers. Why? Because all of us would say, wow, it's a new year. I'm going to go on a diet. I'm going to get trim and slim and beautiful, and you know, just everything's going to be wonderful. And so, you know, all these people would launch into it in the beginning of the year, because at the beginning of the year is a good time to, you know, turn over a new leaf and, you know, make some changes in your habits that you have in life, which is, you know, there's nothing wrong with that. But turning over a new leaf is not what we're talking about in this passage of Scripture. Notice what he says in chapter 3 and verse 5. He says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. How did he save us? He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So what God did not do is he didn't take hold of us at the time of salvation and give us a good scrubbing on the outside and wash all of our dirt and filth and crud off and make us a new creature and make us a new person. But what he did was he took us and he changed us and he washed away all of our sins from the inside. He has imputed to us the righteousness of God, which we'll talk about in just a couple of seconds. And he has made us new creatures in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it's called regeneration. It's a total change, so that when you get saved, you're a new and different person than you were before salvation. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about being regenerated, because now we have all of these wonderful blessings that go along with being a child of the King, not only being able to talk to him, not only being able to understand his supernatural book, but now we live and walk in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's talk about that a little bit. The first thing is that in Romans chapter 8 and verse 14, it says that we are adopted into the family of God. Now, I was thinking about why the Scriptures would tell us that not only are we adopted into the family of God, but we're going to look into being born into the family of God both. Why would it use both ideas or both terms? In Romans chapter 8, start reading if you would at verse number 14. It says, for as you're led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For have you received the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Okay, we have been adopted. We have the spirit of adoption where God has adopted us into the family of God. Okay, now why would God do that? Not only say adoption, but he would also talk about, and we'll mention it again in a minute, that we are born into the family of God. Did you ever think about when somebody adopts you, or you have been adopted, that means that the mom and the dad wanted you in a desperate way. They wanted you even to the place where they spent, you know, thousands and thousands of dollars so that you could be part of their family, okay? As opposed to somebody who is born into a family, the mom and dad may say, oh my, We weren't expecting this little bambino to come along. You know, it's a surprise that we did have, you know, no concept of. And you know, we'll gladly take them because, you know, they're on their way. But we really, really didn't want another one of those things. It's a whole different attitude. Of being adopted is the mom and the dad desperately wanted them, where they go out of their way and make all these sacrifices so that you can be adopted into the family. And that's a picture of the fact that God has done what? He is not only, we are born into his family, but we have been adopted into his family. He wants us to be his children. He wants all the people that are unsaved walking around the world. He wants them to receive Christ and be adopted into the family of God. And so we have this supernatural act of God where God adopts us, takes us from being, you know, the children of the devil and lost and sinful in the world. And he has brought us into the family of God. He adopted us into the family of God. And then not only are we adopted into the to the family of God, but John chapter 1 says that we are born into the family of God, okay? Now, the idea or the difference or the thing that is so important about being born into the family of God is that it means that you are supposed to be there. You know, the blood of the family runs in your veins. You have the genetics of the family. You may look like your mom and act like your dad and, you know, all of those kinds of things. And it's the picture of being born into the family of God. Notice what he says in 1:12. It says, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God. Now, the word power there is not the word dunamis, you know, strength, but it's the word authority, okay? But as many as received him, he gave them the authority, the stamp of approval from a God to become the children of God, even to them that believe upon his name, okay? So in this supernatural relationship that we have, not only does it start out with the idea that God has regenerated us and made us new creatures in the Lord Jesus Christ, but he has adopted us into the family of God, and we are born into the family of God. Now, most people are not born and adopted, right? That's something only God does in that supernatural relationship that we have with the living God. We're born into this family of God. We're adopted into this family of God. Now, let's go on there. It even gets more fun as we go along. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Arnie mentioned this whenever he was doing the scripture reading this morning. He talked about us having the righteousness of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you never spent very much time in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, just a whole wonderful lot of concepts and precepts that are set forth in this passage of Scripture. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, notice what he says. It says, for he hath made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Okay? Now, there's a lot of pronouns there, and we need to sort of work through those things, right? It says, for he, talking about God the Father, hath made him, talking about Jesus Christ, who knew no sin. Okay? The Lord Jesus Christ, he didn't know any sin. He came and he was the perfect sacrifice. He'd never committed a sin. So he says, for he hath made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Okay, what's he talking about there? He's talking about the substitutionary death of Christ on the cross of Calvary, that he died, he took all of our sins upon himself, he died for those sins, so he became sin for us, so that what would happen? That we might be the righteousness of God in him, so that we could have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So Romans tells us that whenever we become born again, that God has made us the righteousness of Christ. We put Christ's righteousness has been imputed or placed upon us. So as Arnie said, so when God looks down upon us, he sees us as righteous beings, not because we are righteous, we have lived righteously, we act righteously, but because we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ on us. And just stop and think about that, if you would, for just a second. What does that mean? That means that our sins from the past, our sins for the present, our sins for the future, all of those have been forgiven, they're washed away, and God sees us as righteous people. Even though we don't always act like it, that's what we are in our position in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have that righteousness. Okay. One more thing I want to say about our supernatural relationship. Actually, there's two more things. I'm sorry, got ahead of myself. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Notice what he says. He says, "I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake." Now think about that for a second. How many things that you have done, how many things that I have done that have been wrong and unrighteous before God, but he says what? You are forgiven. You don't have to pay the penalty for those sins. You're not held responsible for those sins. You're not accountable for those sins because they have been forgiven. As far as the east is from the west, he has separated us from our sins, and that's where we stand in this supernatural relationship that we have with God. One more. Turn over, if you would, to the book of Romans, chapter 5. Romans, chapter 5. If I realized that this sermon was going to take this long, I would have brought a snack for all of us to have about halfway through. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Notice what he says. He says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God." Is that something or what? Peace with God. Philippians talked about having the peace of God, but we have peace with God. God is not, you know, our enemy. God is not, we're not wrestling with God. We're not fighting with God because of this supernatural relationship with God. And again, just look down through that list if you would. You have this supernatural relationship with God that you have been regenerated. You've been adopted. You have been born into the family of God. You've been made righteous. Your sins have been forgiven. And you have peace with God. Okay? And again, just if you just use that part of what we've talked about this morning and say, "I am so thankful because of all the things that I have in Jesus Christ." Last thing. We have a supernatural life now. We have a supernatural life right now. First, he says in the book of Romans chapter 6, he says, walk in newness of life. Whenever you, after you've received the Lord Jesus Christ, don't keep living the way you always lived before. Now follow after Jesus and do what Jesus wants you to do. You have this newness of life because you have been regenerated. You're a new person on the inside, and you have this ability to serve God. In the book of 2 Corinthians, he says, walk by faith, don't walk by sight. Oh, we struggle with that one, don't we? We struggle with that one. Why? Because, you know, sight seems like it's so permanent and so right, but sight is not so permanent and so right, is it? You know, sometimes you see things and they're just not the way they really are. You know, sometimes you hear people say things and they're not the way they really are. And we live that way. No, he says, walk by faith, assurance and conviction, what God said is true, and act upon it. Take this holy and inspired word of God that's a supernatural revelation to you from God and walk by that. Don't walk by the eyes, the things that you see, hear, those kinds of things. We are witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. Share that gospel message. Allow God to work through you and see changes in the hearts and lives of other people. Because we are, as witnesses, we are ambassadors for Christ, and we are salt and light in the world. And so as I was thinking through this week and thinking about, you know, why should I be thankful, I just, you know, sort of went through several categories. I should be so thankful to God because God has revealed himself to me in this supernatural book. That God has allowed me to have this supernatural conversation with him, supernatural communication, where I can talk with him any second of any moment of any day, and people don't even know that I'm communicating with him, because I can do it in my mind. You can do it in your mind. And then I stop and think of the changes that the living God has made in my life, that he has made me righteous and he has regenerated me and all of those wonderful things that Christ has done. And then I think about the fact that God has allowed me to have this spiritual life a supernatural life of living not the way the world lives, but the way Christ wants me to live. So I come up with a couple of conclusions. Number one, let's back up the other one. Number one is, if I'm a child of the King, if you're a child of the King, I should be thankful for everything, especially this being a supernatural being. And when we think about Thanksgiving, recognize that. But on the other hand, if we're not a child of the King, if you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, all of these things that we talked about this morning, they don't apply to you. And you really don't have anything to be thankful for, because the end of your life, the end of your existence here on this earth, is going to be eternal damnation in hell. And it doesn't get any worse than that. Punishment forever and ever and ever. But God, who loved us, the God who's gracious, the God who we are thankful to, has made a provision, a way for you to have that everlasting life. He says, believe on me and I will give you that everlasting life. Put your faith and trust in Christ. Call out to God and say, God, save me, because I need that supernatural relationship. I need that supernatural life that only you can give. So this morning, as we think about the fact of Thanksgiving come, why should I be thankful? Well, I should be thankful because of all the wonderful things that God has given to me. Not because the lawnmower runs, and not because the roof doesn't leak, and not because I've had enough food to eat for the year. But I'm thankful because I am a supernatural being and I have a supernatural relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you today with thanksgiving and praise in our hearts and our lives because of what you have done for us, because what you have done in us, and God, what you're going to do through us in the days that lie ahead. And I know, Father, that so many times I take your blessings that you have given to me for granted, and I'm sorry about that. I ask you to forgive me for that. And God, help us to be folks that are encouraged and blessed and thankful every moment of every day because of our dependence upon you and because your supply of the things that we need. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.